Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today that we can study your word. And Lord, we thank you so much for the promise that you give us of salvation. That our faith in you, Lord, is not ill-placed, but you are Lord, King, ruler of heaven and earth, creator of heaven and earth, our Savior, our Messiah, our sacrifice. God, what a blessing. As rough as the boat gets, as rough as the seas get, as rough as life gets, we can come back to you. We have nowhere else to go, and it is a refuge, Lord. And we are grateful for it. As we study your word, Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified and no man's. We thank you for your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to be studying in Matthew 15. We're going to study from 21 through 28. It's the story of the Canaanite woman who has a daughter. We learn in Mark, it's a little girl. It's a parallel passage in this in Mark 7, 24 through 30. We're going to be studying from Matthew 15. But I'm going to bring in a couple of things from Mark that are added information from that. So we see more in Mark as well. So they complement each other. So as a review, we're in Matthew. We've gone through John the Baptist dying. We see Herod kills him in chapter 14. Verse 13, we see Jesus heard it. He departed from there by a boat to a deserted place by himself. Obviously looking to get some time by himself to relax with his disciples. And then we see what happened. The multitudes heard of it. Have you guys ever tried to break away from vacation, time off, whatever? You mommies, I know for a fact, know exactly what I'm talking about. You cannot even get to the shower some days because the little people are mobbing you, right? You can't even have 2 seconds quiet in the bathroom and they're mobbing at the door, right? And you just want 10 seconds away. I cannot imagine how stressed the Lord's life was, and the disciples for that matter as well with him. And he tries to get away into a spot to have some seclusion, to a deserted place, and everybody follows him. Not just a few people, not just the hardy few, a lot of people. 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so maybe 10,000 people or more. They follow him. He heals. He has compassion for him. He heals their sick. In the evening, his disciples come to him saying, "Hey, this is a deserted place. I just send him away." And he says, "Hey, you guys feed him. You guys feed him." And he's building their faith. But he feeds all of them. And we see 12 baskets are taken back up. Then we see him leaving from there. He gets on a boat and tries to go to the other side. We see Jesus is walking on the water. The disciples are already on their way. And we see Peter, right, who comes out and says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to walk on the water." And he does, right, for a little while, right? And then what's the Lord tell him? "Oh, ye of little faith," right? We're going to be on this topic of faith. And we see the disciples are constantly getting lessons in it. And they're going to get another lesson in it here pretty quick from a Canaanite woman. So we see this. After they go on the other side, we see they come to Gennesaret. And the Lord's mobbed again there. And then we see Jesus put the Pharisees in their place, which was a pretty steady occurrence, right? Puts them there in their place concerning their traditions, their evil hearts. He quotes Isaiah and says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And then we see him leaving again, right? He leaves again. And as we read in Matthew and Mark, he leaves for a region of seclusion in a place called Tyre and Sidon. It's about approximately 40 miles kind of north-northwest up along the coast. So he takes off, 30 or 40 miler, and leaves. Probably it was a lot cooler there than it was on the other side on the inland, but he leaves. And we're told in Mark that it was for seclusion. He goes into a house, we're told in Mark, not to be noticed. But one of the commenters I read, I don't recall who it was, said he hid like perfume hides. He couldn't hide, right? You've smelled some lady who has extreme perfume and maybe some men have a serious cologne. You cannot miss them. It's just, you smell them from 100 yards away. You get in that odor cone, right? The Lord's that way. He is a perfume that cannot be hidden. He goes up to Tyre and Sidon, and what do we see? A Canaanite woman, right? From that area. He left where the Pharisees and Sadducees were. They didn't want to go over there and get their feet dirty on that ground. They didn't even want to be around those people. But he went up there anyway. And we see this woman that meets him. Let's read the passage. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." This lady already has some strikes against her, doesn't she? In the world there and in the Jewish mind, right? She's from Canaan. They were supposed to be wiped out, and they didn't. And now we're told in the Old Testament that they were going to be a thorn in their sides, right? So she's from Canaan. She's a Canaanite woman. She comes to the region. She cries out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." We learn from Mark's passage that it was a little girl. I can't even imagine a little child being demon-possessed. I know some of you may think you have a strong-willed child, and that's what it was, but it wasn't, right? But I cannot even imagine. If I just said something here right in this whole room and said, "Hey, my kid's caught under a car, my little girl's caught under a car out here, I think it's going to start on fire pretty quick, help me." How many of you would just sit there and not say one word? Probably none of you. But that's what the Lord did. He answered her not a word. Seems strange, doesn't it? We're going to look at some lessons that we can learn from this Canaanite woman, and we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn about our Lord and Savior in this passage. But we see her. She cries out to him, "Have mercy on me." That's all she can ask for is mercy. We all deserve judgment. She knows she needs mercy. She knows he's a king. In verse 23, he says, "But he answered her not a word." And on top of it, what do his disciples do? His disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Right? What can we learn from this woman? The first thing we can learn from her is that she's reverent. We look at how she addresses the Lord in verse 22. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." That's not normal for a Canaanite to be saying. She's reverent. I looked up that passage, "O Lord." It's a Greek word, kuros, that means supremacy, supreme in authority. She's telling him, "Look, I know you're supreme in authority. You're the controller. You're God, Lord, Master." That's what that word means. We see it later on. It says Master. If you go down in verse 27, but it means the same thing. It's the same Greek word, just used in a slightly different way. So she knows she's calling him supreme. She knows that he is Lord. He's supreme in authority. And she also calls him Son of David, which was the term for the Messiah, the prophetic word for the Messiah. She knew exactly how she was talking to him. She didn't come up and go, "Hey, man, hey, you run the barbershop, don't you? Yeah, you're that guy. She doesn't answer, she doesn't talk to him like that. She knows who he is. She is reverent to him. She speaks reverently to him. This was probably a little bit of a switch from what he was getting south before he came north. So she talks to him. Secondly, she was humble. Spurgeon made this comment. He said, great faith is always sister to great humility. And I believe that's true. We see this also in Matthew 8, 5 through 13. We see the centurion, right? Who the Lord says that he had so great faith, right? We see his humility. How? How did he show his humility? He told the Lord, I'm not even worthy you should come into my house. Just say the word and it'll be taken care of. Because I'm a man under authority. I know how this works. You're in charge. Just say the word. So he was humble as well. But she asked the Lord in verse 22 to have mercy on her. As we go on in verse 23, and he doesn't answer her. In 23 he says, but he answered her not a word. This is after she put this out to him. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away. She cries after us. What would you do as a woman or a man if you came and asked for help? Your child was in desperate straits and somebody just totally ignored you. I assure you, I would be getting a hold of some part of their clothing, if not their body, and I'd be getting up in their face. This woman did not do that. She was humble. And on top of this, we see him reply. The Lord replies to her, but he answered and said, I was not sent to the lost sheep. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That would have been another slap in her face. Right? You're not from Israel. I'm sorry. Can you imagine why she would just not go off on him? She knows who he is. She's humble. And what she do in verse 25? Part of her humility as well. In 25 says, she came and she worshipped him. That word in the Greek is to get down on the ground, to put your face on the ground, to lay flat. She worshipped him. She worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Man, he is roughing this lady up. You look at this and you just kind of, you cringe a little bit. But he has something in mind. He has a plan. There are two kinds of words for dogs in the Greek. There's like the regular running downtown, crazy cottonwood dogs that don't come for nobody. They eat your chickens. They run into your house, they chew up your garden hoses, you know, they run your cattle, they bite their faces off, and everything else that I won't mention in church to your cattle. Those would be one kind of dogs. That's in the Eastern cultures, they don't like dogs. You wouldn't fit in, Jamer. They don't like dogs, they don't keep them around, but there is one dog that does make it around, and that's the little dogs, right? Because the little kids, they're not so hardcore as their parents. And they end up befriending these little tykes and bringing them in and have them as playmates, and they make their way into the house. Some of you guys and men, I would argue, probably know what I'm talking about when your wife's dog or maybe your husband's dog makes it into the house, right? But these little dogs would make it into the house. And he's calling her a little dog, right? You could take offense at that, right? Just even saying the word dog in my name in an Eastern culture would have been a bad deal, especially after, in my mind, a couple of strikes already. This guy, he might need a good whipping, right? I'm sure she's had not, maybe it didn't cross her mind. I'm sure it would have crossed mine. But we see her, and she's humble. She's not easily offended. Even after being called a little dog, she's not offended. Spurgeon, I was reading one of his sermons. He's got like 5 or 6 on this passage. And he has this example of a beggar on the street. And he says, if you're a beggar on the street and I come up and I'm asking for food, you guys tell me if this is going to work out well. Hey, look, how you doing? Yeah, I'm begging on the street. I've been begging down here for 2 or 3 days. I've been seeing you go by a couple of times. I expect at least something from you. I'm saying $5, at least $5, okay? I walk by here every day. What are you looking at? $5 is nothing. $5 from you? Don't look away from me when I'm talking to you. $5, that's $10 from both of you, right? How am I going to do as a beggar doing that kind of thing? Not well, right? How am I going to do in Cottonwood, this is a conservative place, if I start praising the president-elect right now and I pontificate or whatever, I may not make much coins, right? Okay, it's Cottonwood, right? And what he's saying is, he's making a point, and he says, he makes this quote, Spurgeon does, a critical sinner disputing with his Savior is a fool in capital letters. She knows who this is. She knows he's Lord of heaven and earth. She knows he's the Messiah. She's humble. She's humble. She doesn't argue with him. And she had plenty of little one-liners, as you will see later in this passage. This lady had a quick tongue and a quick mind. She could have lit him up. I know some of you folks out in this room have a lot quicker tongue and mind than I do, and you can wrap me up in a circle pretty quick, okay? But I can see that coming, but she didn't do it. So one other thing we can learn from her is that she knows who Jesus is. We've already kind of gone over that. And she puts her faith in him alone. Just him. She knows that he is her only hope, period. She can't leave. She can't go somewhere else. She can't go to her pagan idols down in Tyre and Sidon. She can't go down there. They're not going to do anything for her. She knows that. She knows who this is. And she has put her faith completely and totally in him. Her faith is well placed. You may be asking, how is her faith well placed? Well, I'm just going to read you a little bit in Hebrews, a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3 says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who she put her faith in. And it was well placed. So we see she was reverent. She was humble. She worshiped him. She calls him Master and Lord. And we talked about what that word meant. Her faith was well placed. We often snicker, don't we, when we see our kids or our nephews or nieces put their faith in some contraption that they've built or some harebrained scheme that they think is going to elevate them to human flight, right? Sometimes we laugh, right? We see this coming. We see, I don't know what it was for you guys. I grew up on a ranch, right? I remember several things. I was like the test pilot for some of these things, even though I didn't have faith in them. It didn't matter, right? You name it. Tricycles with wings on them. You push them off the dam with a manned occupant, or, you know, some of you guys have tried the don't try this because it doesn't work and you'll break your legs. You know, the pillowcase thing, or if you're really smart, off the roof, you know, oh, I'll just catch myself with a parachute. That doesn't work, guys. It doesn't work if you use a sheet. But we laugh sometimes, huh? When we see our kids doing this, and we think, man, and we intervene, don't we? When we see that it's going to cause mortal harm, right? We intervene and go, okay, stop. No submarines. That was my thing. Aiden was into making submarines. I was like, zero, no submarines, okay? But we laugh at them, right? We laugh at them. But in a lot of ways, as adults, we do the same thing, don't we? We put our faith in everything but Christ. What's your faith in? What do you put your faith in? What is it? Investments? The stock market? I scratched that one off. Physical assets? Some of you young people, it's youthful vigor. You put your faith in your strength and your speed and your ability physically. I hate to tell you. That goes. Physical health. Intellect. Never had much of that anyway. Education. We put our faith in people. We put our faith in relationships. Our employment, our job. Politics. The stability of the republic. A good rifle with a 30-round mag. That one is hard for me. So we all get something out of this, don't we? We all do. We end up putting our faith in other things, but not in Christ. Is this where your faith lies? In these things that I've mentioned? Is it well placed? Is your faith well placed in those? It's not. It's not. Psalms 27 says, some trust in chariot and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. What's your faith in? Is it well placed? This woman's faith was well placed. What do we learn about our Savior in this passage? We learn, even as hard as it looks, that He's compassionate. Some of you guys may be kind of scratching your head there, but we're going to talk about that later. He is compassionate. He grants the woman's request, and He praises her for her great faith. We also learn that He's all-powerful. He casts out a demon with a word. He's not even around. The lady knows He can do it. And He casts them out with a word. He's God in the flesh. If we look down in here, we see that she worships Him. Right? 25, then she came and worshiped Him, saying, Lord, help me. If He was not God in the flesh, and she knelt down before Him and worshiped Him, what would He do? If He was a man, He might enjoy it. He wasn't just a man. He was God in the flesh. He accepted it. He accepted her worship because it was rightly placed. Not like Herod. We know what happened to Herod, right? He wanted to be worshipped, and he was soaking it all in, and he got eaten by worms, right? Bad deal. But the Lord deserves the worship. He deserves it. He's God in the flesh. And lastly, we see that the Lord's testing this woman's faith. I would have probably broke down, but she doesn't. She doesn't break down, and that's why she makes it to the finish line with the Lord. And He says what He says. He's testing this woman's faith. Have you ever had your faith tested? It might have been on a motorcycle ride with my brother. Different kinds of faith, right? But I'm talking, have you ever had your faith tested? I don't know how you can be a believer and not have your faith tested. It's going to be tested. Give me an example of something that tested your faith. Just anything. Cancer? Addiction? What's that? Shelby's deal? Yep, with her injury. Absolutely. How about divorce? What? Captivity? Yeah. Absolutely. Our faith gets tested, doesn't it? If your faith is in all the things that I mentioned before, they will not help you. As much as I'd like that rifle to help me, it won't. The times that I have been very near death, it wasn't the rifle that saved me. It was the Lord every time. So we see these things where we've had our faith tested. It shakes us sometimes very deeply. Sometimes you're barely hanging on. Sometimes it's other brothers and sisters in Christ that are coming alongside of you and saying, look, I love you. I realize what you're going through, and I want you to know I love you, and them coming alongside of you during that trial. But ultimately, your foundation is on the rock of Jesus Christ and His Word. Nothing ever will shake you from that if your trust is in Him. Not one thing, not cancer, not divorce, not death, not captivity, none of it. Loss of job, loss of the republic, loss of whatever you name it. It's not going to take your feet off that firm post of the Word of God. He will not lie. He cannot lie. He is true to His Word. What did Job say? Though he slay me, what? Though he slay me, still I'll trust Him. Though he slay me, still I'll trust Him. The Lord's testing this woman. He's testing her. Why does the Lord test our faith? Why does He do this? Why didn't He just get done with this right off the bat? Even His disciples were saying, Lord, just send her away. She is like squalling and after us and saying all this, you know, just after us all the time. Just send her away. The disciples knew He could have just, boom, it's done. Demon's gone. Have a nice day. Take it easy. Let's go inside, guys. He could have done that. He was tired. He was wore out. If I had that power, I probably would have done it too. But He doesn't do that. He takes time with this lady, and He does what? Yeah. He showcases her faith, doesn't He? And we're going to see why He tests our faith right here. It's one scripture. There's many of them, but I'm just going to read you this one for now. It's James 1, 2 through 4. Let's turn to it. So it goes Hebrews, then James. It's toward the end of the Bible there. James 1, 2 through 4. Why does He test our faith? It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Yeah, patience. It can also be translated endurance or perseverance. Endurance or perseverance, patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we see why He tests our faith. The testing of our faith produces patience, endurance. When the kids were little, I forced them to march through the woods. That's all I did anyway. And through a lot of time and a lot of complaining from some of them and a lot of screaming for water, they learned endurance through what they suffered. The Lord does the same thing with us. He teaches us patience and endurance through suffering. not easy, but we know we have a solid base and foundation in Christ. Is your faith being tested? Is your faith being tested right now? Hold on to Christ. Hold on to Him. Just like that passage in Job 13 where he said, though he slay me, I will trust him. And then later in that passage, Job says, he also shall be my salvation. He was going through a boatload of horrible stuff. And he said that because he trusted and had put his faith in Christ, in God. Okay? He put his faith in God. You guys remember the passage in John 6 when Jesus is teaching and he goes out and there's all these mobs following him and he starts talking about his body and his blood, right? And he says, hey, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's explaining to them a spiritual thing, right, that we see later in communion. We're not actually eating Christ's blood. We're eating a cracker or eating a juice, and we're eating a cracker for to represent his body, right? But they didn't understand, and they were freaking out. And this huge mob of followers started going like this. This dude's a cannibal. We're out of here. People started leaving. Showstopper. Okay? Party foul in the Jewish culture. You don't talk about cannibalism. You don't say, eat my blood or drink my blood and eat my flesh. You know, that didn't get what he was saying. He wasn't talking about physically. He was talking about what he was going to do for us and that we would have to partake of that, right? But what happens? He turns around and everybody's taken off. It's over. And he says, the Lord asks the disciples, he asks the 12, do you want to go away? What's Peter say? What's he say? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then he says, also, we have come to believe and know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. There's nowhere else to go. Praise God. It's it. Thankfully, it's to none of those other things I've put my faith in the past. If your faith is in Christ, hold fast. If your faith is in anything but Jesus Christ for salvation, you're in trouble. I could lie to you and tell you whatever you want to hear. You can go to other pastors, they'll tell you better stuff, but it's not true. You can go to false teachers, they'll tell you everything you would possibly want to hear about how cushy and lovey-dovey it is, but it's not true. Jesus made a point for a reason, because it's true. Hell is real. It's a real place. Eternal punishment for your sin against a just and holy God is a real thing. It's real. And if your faith is in anything but Jesus Christ for salvation, you are in trouble. The scripture is clear that this kind of faith leads to eternal punishment in hell for our sins. Those of you who know Christ, who have hope in Christ, who have faith in Christ, who have put your faith in Him, you're blessed. I'm going to read you a few scriptures just to encourage you. And then I'm going to come back to you folks who say, Brian, I don't have faith in Christ. I have faith in everything else, but I don't have faith in Him. I'm going to give you hope to walk out this door. The same hope I have and the same hope many people here have. Turn to Hebrews 3. I'm going to close off with these scriptures and then the gospel. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, 1 through 14. I'm going to just read this through kind of quickly. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, who appointed him as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken of afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Just turn one page over, Hebrews 4, 14 and 16. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Flip over to 10, Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have hope in Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. For those of you who said, Brian, I don't have hope in Christ, I don't understand exactly what you're talking about, I'm going to give you the best 5 minutes you ever heard. And we're going to close. The Bible says that the wages of sin in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In Romans 3, we read, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've been saved by grace through faith. Just like this woman, just like us. And that not of yourselves, that's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone could boast. Your sin had an eternal payment, and that was hell. If you think, hey Brian, I'm not a sinner. I maybe done a little bitty things, but I'm not a sinner. I want you just to take a couple of seconds and think about those of you who are redeemed. Don't even worry about it. It's forgiven. It's done. Those of you who don't know Christ, I want you, and you don't think you have sin, just think about the secret things that you've done that no one else knows about. Then just look at the Ten Commandments, just some of them, a couple of them. Have you ever lied? Yeah, we've all lied. Liar, that makes us a liar, right? And the Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Have you ever murdered? No, thankfully. Have you ever called your brother a fool in anger? Yeah, I've done that. Scripture says you're guilty. You can go through those and just keep going through them, right? We're all guilty before God. But when we repent, Jesus Christ came. He paid a debt. He lived up the law perfectly, without error, without sin, to be a perfect sacrifice for your sin. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. There had to be a sacrifice. God himself provided a sacrifice for you in his Son, Jesus Christ, who came, was born of a woman, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, was resurrected, and conquered death and sin for you. And the Bible says, put your faith in him. Put your faith in him. That's it. You're saved by grace, God's grace. Praise God. If that's not hope for you, I don't know what is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we see this story, and we're very, very grateful. Not only for the example of it, Lord, but what you've done for us in our lives. You've forgiven us. You've put our feet on a solid rock. Lord, we used to have a house built on the sand. But now, Lord, we can put our faith in you. And I am so grateful for that. Lord, for those people that don't know you, I ask, Lord, that you would grip their heart by the Holy Spirit, that they would put their faith and trust in you, that they would repent of their sin and put their trust in you, and that they would never take it away, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.